But take your Bibles and turn with me to Psalm 90. Psalm 90. We're going to look at this psalm briefly tonight. This will probably be relatively short and sweet, but I hope that's okay. But Psalm 90, which has the title, I'm giving it the title anyway, The Everlasting God. The Everlasting God. Here in this psalm, God is presented in all of his grandeur, which involves especially his eternity, his, we might say, eternality, as over against the frailty and transitoriness of man. Now, this psalm is attributed to Moses. You may notice at the top of it, it says a prayer of Moses, right? And this is very likely that Moses is the author of this psalm, since the psalm actually seems to be, I think you'll see this as we go, it seems to be a meditation on Genesis chapters 1 through 3. Genesis 1 through 3, which describe the creation and fall of man, as well as God's response to our rebellion. This psalm has played, for what it's worth, an important role in church history as well. It has often been read during times of crisis. It's often read at funerals. Isaac Watts, famous hymn writer, actually wrote a hymn based on this psalm called O God, Our Help in Ages Past. If I'm not mistaken, Oliver, maybe you can look it up. I believe that's number 74 in the hymn book. I want you to look that up and see if I got that right. Anyway, I got it in my notes here. But Our God, Our Help in Ages Past, famous hymn. We don't know it here, I don't think, but maybe we should learn it. The truths, is that right? The truths herein in this psalm, I believe, are ones that we ought to be always aware of as we pass through this world. So let me read it to us, and then we'll go back and I'll make some comments on it as we go through it. Psalm 90. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were born, or you gave birth to the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You turn man back into dust and say, Return, O children of men. For 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it passes by, or as a watch in the night. You have swept them away like a flood. They fall asleep. In the morning, they are like grass which sprouts anew. In the morning, it flourishes and sprouts anew. Toward evening, it fades and withers away. For we have been consumed by your anger, and by your wrath we have been dismayed. You have placed our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. For all our days have declined in your fury. We have finished our years like a sigh. As for the days of our life, they contain 70 years, or if due to strength, 80 years. Yet their pride is but labor and sorrow. For soon it is gone and we fly away. Who understands the power of your anger and your fury according to the fear that is due you? So teach us to number our days that we may present to you a heart of wisdom. Do return, O Lord. How long will it be? And be sorry for your servants. O satisfy us in the morning with your loving kindness, that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days you have afflicted us and the years we have seen evil. Let your work appear to your servants and your majesty to their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us and confirm for us the work of our hands. Yes, confirm the work of our hands. First thing I want you to see as we go through this psalm in verses 1 and 2 is God, the eternal one. God, the eternal one. The opening line shows, notice the language here, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. So this first line shows God as our God. Notice the word our there. He's our God, whose eternal nature is the answer, not merely the opposite of our brevity. And the answer, not only the opposite of our sinfulness. I'm going to explain what I mean by that as we go along. But notice verse 1 again. God is described as our home, our dwelling place, our refuge. God is the place where we ought to be, right? That's very interesting kind of language, right? God is our home. It sounds kind of strange to think of a person as your home. But really, don't we sometimes talk that way? I've spoken that way. I don't want to make everybody sad tonight, but I've recently lost my wife, Rhonda, and I've been in conversations with people in the last few weeks where I've said something to the effect that our house that Oliver and I live in doesn't feel so much like a home like it used to, because it's just a house, because Rhonda was home. Wherever she was, that was home. Whether it was in that big white house over there on the hill or wherever, it doesn't matter where it was. So think about that. We understand what that means, right? So we should understand what it means when it says God is our home. God is our dwelling place. Wherever he is, that's home. Of course, where is God? He's everywhere, right? So this is expressing, the main point here is this is an expression of our intimate relationship with God as his people, right? In verse 2, we're told that God has no beginning, no end. Before everything was created, notice, from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. God is eternal. God is eternal. He cannot pass away. He cannot cease to exist. He cannot cease to be God, right? If God were to cease to exist, he would cease to be God, because God, by definition, is everlasting, right? He's unchanging also. He's faithful. And I think that's part of what it means to say that from everlasting to everlasting, your God is talking about his continual, eternal faithfulness to his people. So we see in these first two verses, God, the eternal one. But then in verse 3, there's a quick transition to man, the transitory one, right? Man, the transitory one. So we see here, starting in verse 3, that Moses compares man to God, right? In verse 3, we're told that man, human beings, are basically just animated dust. We're just animated dust, right? Doesn't it tell us in Genesis that God formed man from what? From the dust of the ground, right? That's right. And then in chapter 3, verse 19, when after they had fallen into sin, God tells the man, dust you are, and to dust you shall return, right? And Moses is reiterating that theme here. In verse 4, we're told that man's life on earth is short and transitory. Unlike God, we have a beginning. And at least as far as this earth is concerned, we have an end, right? In the first part of verse 5, we're told that years come and go with God easily, quickly. Our lives to God are just a drop in the bucket, right? Gone and forgotten in no time compared to God. Think about this. I know I mentioned this recently in another message. I forget the context, but think about the fact that there are billions and billions of people in the history of the world since time began that have been born and died. How many of their names do you know? Not that many, right? Not that many. So think about that and what that means. People come and go and they're forgotten. In the last part of verse 5 and on into verse 6, there's this really interesting phrase that's repeated. In the morning, human beings sprout anew, right? Look at verse 6. In the morning, it flourishes and sprouts anew. So verse 5 and verse 6 seem to offer a little bit of hope and promise that something in this fallen world might actually be permanent. But even that is crushed in the last line. Toward evening, it fades and withers away. The plant sprouts anew, but by the time the sun goes down, it's gone. The psalmist has summed up life on this planet to a T, I think, right? What do you know of that doesn't perish? It doesn't rust or rot or die? This kind of idea permeates everything in this world, right? Sounds bad, huh? But it actually gets worse. It actually gets worse. Because beginning in verse 7, we pick up on man under wrath. Man under wrath. Notice in verse 7, Moses gives the reason for all of the death and decay in the world that we just read about. The reason is because we're all under God's wrath. You see, death and the decay and rottenness that's in the world is a result of the fall, right? We are all under God's wrath. Of course, this harkens back to the curse of Genesis chapter 3, right? In verse 8, notice verse 8, you have placed our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. This tells us why we're under God's wrath. We're under God's wrath because our sin. Our sin is exposed, we're told, in God's light, and his anger burns against it. His anger burns against our sin. Beloved, God is holy. God is absolutely holy and pure. He created us to worship him. And when we dishonor him instead, when we sin against him instead, we despise his holiness and we thumb our nose at his glory. That's why Paul says in Romans that we all fall short of what? The glory of God, right? Verse 9 speaks of a terrible anticlimax. An anticlimax. We start out strong. We start out young. We're full of life and full of hope and full of dreams. But we finish our days, all of us, with a sigh. You see that language? With a sigh. Verse 10 expands on that thought. The patriarchs in the early parts of Genesis lived long lives, didn't they, right? Methuselah is the oldest man, something like 900 years old or more. I forget exactly. But people had long lifespans in the patriarchal period. But by the time Moses is writing this psalm, it's down to 70 or 80 years if you have the strength, right? Isn't that what he says? Human life is winding down, becoming more fragile than ever. And don't let our modern technologies fool you. Yeah, our technology can help us live longer, but we still get old. Still going to die. In verses 11 and 12, the psalmist issues a prayer. He talks to God in prayer. He prays that God would convict us of our sins and remind us of all these things that we've been talking about. You know, many people go through this life with little thought about spiritual things. Most people. Or little thought about the shortness and the fragility of life. Few people ever think about these things. As a kind of a side note, keep in mind that all that all of this psalm has been spoken to God. Moses is speaking to God in the whole thing. Moses acknowledges that all these terrible things that have come upon us that relate to our fragility and our transitoriness, all of this is deserved. They show us the seriousness of our sin. Which leads us now to the conclusion, where we see finally God the gracious one. God the gracious one. Notice verse 13. Do return, O Lord. How long will it be? And be sorry for your servants. In other words, have pity on us, right? So remembering verse 1, where God is said to be our home, Moses begs God to reverse all of the curse. To reverse the curse, right? Does that rhyme? Reverse the curse. Turn things around. Verses 14 and 15, he has his phrase, in the morning, right? The same phrase occurred earlier, right? In the morning, the plant sprouts up, right? But then it withers. Here he says it again. In the morning, which offered only sorrow back in verse 5, that phrase here is requested to be a source of God's mercy. God, by saying in the morning, Moses is asking God for mercy. Notice verse 14. Oh, satisfy us in the morning. With what? Your loving kindness or your grace, right? That we may sing for joy and be glad all our lives. So he's calling out to God for mercy, for grace. He asked God to once again make us glad and give us life rather than death. And of course, it has to be grace because we don't deserve this. We don't deserve what he's asking for. But he's asking God to be gracious, and he knows that God is gracious. Verses 16 and 17. He ends with a request that the transitoriness of life itself be overcome. Look at verse 16. Let your work appear to your servants and your majesty to their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us and confirm for us the work of our hands. Yes, confirm the work of our hands. What does all that mean? Well, I'm suggesting to you that, as I just said, that he's requesting that the transitoriness, the temporariness, the fragility of our lives be overcome in God's grace. As once before in the past, our work and our efforts in this world are ultimately worthless, read Ecclesiastes, right? In God, with God's help and in God's plan, our work can have eternal significance. So Moses is asking God to overcome the transitoriness of life and the impermanence of what we do here and make what we do here matter, confirm the work of our hands, make it matter, make it significant, right? And I believe this prayer is answered. Look with me over to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Look at what Paul says in verse 58. 1 Corinthians 15, 58. After he's talked about the resurrection for a whole chapter, right? That's the whole point of chapter 15, is the resurrection of Jesus and our resurrection too. In verse 58, Paul says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. There's that word work. Knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. See, Moses is concerned about all of our work, all of our toil, all of our labor in this world being worthless and vain. He prays to God, don't let that happen, Lord. And Paul says, because of the resurrection of Jesus and all that promises us, it won't be. It won't be in vain, right? So that's the answer to Moses' prayer. But I think ultimately the big answer, and I've already alluded to it, the big answer is found in the cross, which makes all that possible, right? Look with me at 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. I think this kind of adds to what we read from Paul just a moment ago. Because of Jesus' resurrection, listen, because of his cross, 1 Peter 1, verses 3 through 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through what? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable. What does that mean? It means it's permanent. Undefiled and will not fade away like those flowers. Reserved in heaven for you who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Beloved, God is holy. God is wrathful. But he's also loving and gracious. And I think that's the main point that Moses is trying to get across here. God is loving and gracious. He poured out his wrath to be sure, but guess what? You already know it. He poured out his wrath on himself, on his beloved son, on the cross. Because why? Because he loved us. He loved us enough to do that. So think about it. Now, the everlasting God, through Christ, has promised us everlasting life. And that's the message of this psalm. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the promise and the hope of everlasting life that is given to us by our everlasting God through the redemptive work of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who died for our sins, so that we might be forgiven, and who rose from the dead so that we might live forevermore. We thank you for this great and precious promise. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.